is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this evening to 2 Peter 3, where we will continue in our analysis of verse 11, page 58 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God's Holy Spirit, put the SDA in its case, so to speak, so that we can, once again this evening, approach the teaching, study of the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and have maximum opportunity to correctly ascertain, discern, and understand what God's plan is for our lives so we can implement it in our life and therefore fulfill His will for our lives in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for another opportunity to evidence our zeal and love for you under NPR, our devotion to you as we seek to understand your will. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things and bless our thinking outside of Bible class and application of them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now again in verses 11 and 12, these verses essentially are parenthetical to the reality of the ultimate demise or dissolution of our present universe in judgment. And we titled verse 11 here, Universal Judgment Calls for Reflection on Our Behavior. Rereading the verse here, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The parenthesis is brought out here again by Peter's use of the genitive absolute that we've seen him use in both of his epistles in this respect, which is the verb to be destroyed in this way, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. And here he wants his readers to consider the ultimate destiny for our present universe. And obviously, as he will bring up, the new creation and our participation and place and position in it as it relates to our present code of conduct. And the fact that God is going to remove our present universe in a form of judgment where it will be destroyed with fire in this regard, followed with the great white throne judgment, begs a believer to consider their attitude with respect to what God's plan is made up of, the virtue and principle of absolute righteousness. And hence, it asks the question, what sort of people ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Obviously, the ultimate result of our eternal niche is based on the principle of righteousness as it begins positionally through faith in Christ, and then as it continues to exist experientially through the rebound technique and the maturity adjustment. So therefore, in regards to the eternal destiny for us, there is a link between our future hope in eternity and our present conduct in this regard. And it brings out the fact that without the plan of God, in regards to the fact that it has meaning, it gives meaning, purpose, and definition to life in and of itself, without that, it leaves mankind void of having hope apart from the physical and the present of living now. And as we brought out, the three primary categories, the negative mankind, the reversionists, in respect to their pursuit of light, brings these things out, such as hedonism, which is self-gratification. There is no aspect in regards to the reversionists to commit and sacrifice their life on behalf of SG3, the reward system that God has planned for them, beginning with faith in Christ in this regard. And therefore, what else is there than to feed the flesh, to resolve all the conflicts it throws at you simply by catering to it and succumbing to it under the principle of self-gratification, that which is the STA, energy of the flesh, which obviously is sponsored by the human viewpoint of lacking doctrine, despair, that there really is no hope, all there is this life, etc., the sense that once you're dead, you're gone, what then? And essentially we're lost. And then finally, apathy, of not caring, of not having the proper zeal in regards to life with respect to a future destiny for mankind, believing that there is indeed life after death, and that God is in control of all these things and has a particular plan revolving around this very fact. So these things obviously dominate the negative world, the world of unbelievers, as well as our major issues regards to the reversionist believer as they pursue anything and everything apart from their NPR and Bible doctrine in their life to satisfy their own fleshly desires, whether it be in the realms of relationships, funsville, professions, educations, all these things. But the plan of God teaches us to think differently, to have a different attitude in regards to life. And the fact that all this stuff is ultimately going to be dissolved and done away with back into nothing. Nothing to feel, you know, in that regards. Then why should we commit our lives in pursuit of these things, especially at the compromise of Bible doctrine? Obviously, good things in life are legitimate. The proper things are legitimate. And when they're put in their proper perspective. But these things become sinful. These things become higher than what God's plan is for us when we compromise Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is the expense in order to secure or pursue or attain to these things. And the positive adjusted believer is told to live a life different than that. To isolate the sin nature and put God's plan first and live a life by faith based on the truth of Bible doctrine, allowing God to vindicate us, allowing God to make us wealthy and prosperous for all eternity at His own timing and in His own way in this regard. So the fact that, again, the world is ultimately going to be judged in this way and be removed from existence as if it never existed, as we will no longer remember these things. We as positive believers obviously are not to build our hope, security, and happiness upon the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. Now, pick up point 23 here in this regards, page 58. Peter here uses two expressions related to our phase 2 in a unique construction, as both occur only here in the plural in the New Testament. As literally it reads, holy behaviors in the plural, or conduct as the New American Standard translates it, and pieties, that being godly, godliness. So 24, that believers need to seriously consider their lives in this vein is brought out by the interrogative substitute, what sort of people, which is pataros in the Greek. It means what kind of, what sort of thing or persons here is people. That's the contextual subject in view. So 25, the pronoun here underscores the, quote, quality, end quote, of life, and strongly insinuates that, quote, quality, end quote, is commensurate here with holy conduct and godliness. That's the real quality of life. Your SDA will try to convince you otherwise. your SGA will tell you that his fleshly wants and desires is what's going to give you quality of life. That's what's going to make you happy ultimately. But, you know, you can either believe me now or pay the piper later, as the old commercial used to go, pay me now or pay me later. And believe the fact that it will not satisfy you completely in pursuit under the energy of the flesh in this regards. And only the positive, adjusted believer that pursues the truth of Bible doctrine under proper protocol, being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine, will find the ultimate satisfaction. We may have to wait to the end of this life to experience it. We will, obviously, in regards to its maximum experience. But ultimately, it will come that which is sponsored under the energy of the flesh, under the STA, etc., essentially will do nothing but bring continued destruction in regards to one's life. And therefore, the quality, as we would say, is piss poor. See? It's not the true quality, the kind of quality of gold, silver, and precious stones that's refined by fire rather than destroyed by fire, wood, hay, and stubble. See? Both have qualities, but one quality, obviously, is a quality of value, extreme value, where the other has no value whatsoever, under the principle of SG3. So, this pronoun, cool thing about the pronoun, that it relates to the holy conduct and godliness, is that which is to sponsor true quality of life. And it does in regards even to our temporal life, as it is these things that brings about the higher blessings and satisfaction at times, such as inner peace and inner happiness, of contentment. Good God, man, if you could be content with everything you got, you would be one happy individual. You ever think about that? If you could just be fully content with what you have, we'd all be a lot better off. See? But Bible doctrine brings that. Unless you let your SGA get in the way, and it's going to tell you, no, this ain't enough. No, I need something else. You need to feed me here. You need to feed me there. This niche you have is boring. Especially living in Ohio. You know, whatever else your SGA likes to drum up. Now, true quality, inner peace, inner happiness. The more doctrine you get, the more these things should have impact in regard to your thinking and your very desire to possess them in its fullest of quality. God wants us to go to bed with a clear conscience. That's irreplaceable. Etc. Things of that nature. Bible doctrine provides these things. Now, obviously, we're not going to be perfect. But these are the things that God's plan designed for us to pursue in life. And we can definitely experience them and enjoy them at a very high level if we're willing to plug into holy conduct and godliness. So 26, the principle here, if the new creation is built on righteousness, then it stands that maximum blessing afforded by God upon believers is based on righteousness. As I brought out to prepare us for the new creation scenario here coming up, you know, the millennium is fantastic, and I'm not here to diminish, I'm not in any way trying to diminish how great the millennium is going to be. But in spite of its utopic presence and life that will bring about with Jesus Christ living on this planet, restoring this planet, revitalizing it, evil is still going to exist on this world. Negative volition is still going to exist in this world. The angelic conflict is still not completely and totally resolved. It's just one phase of God's kingdom that's placed on this planet. There's another phase. The second phase, which is known as the eternal state, is the phase where righteousness is indeed par excellence. It is at the highest quality. Everything about the eternal state, about the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, those who reside there and occupy God's plan, will all be underwritten by the principle of absolute righteousness. See? in that regard. So, obviously, we look for the day of the Lord to occur, because for us, that means getting our resurrection body, so we're on the way, etc. But for the history of the planet, that's just the final era, the final millennium of human history that is designed to then usher in the second and final phase of God's plan, the eternal state, where everything that's been corrupted by evil will be removed for all time. And the perfect, perfect, righteous environment will exist for everybody, and that means maximum blessing, maximum happiness, experientially, for all that's a part of the eternal dwelling. And the fact that the new creation is built on righteousness, and that brings about maximum blessing, well, then God must expect righteousness to persevere, to be at the head for blessing to occur in regards to our own conduct and our own Christian life in this respect. So 27, now the believer's obligation here of this verse is then brought out by the verb ought, which is the Greek word die. Should would be another translation that gives you the indication of obligation. This is something you should do, see. Ought, followed by then the present infinity, miscellaneous here, to be, huparko, emphasizing the believer's present life, huparko, to exist at the present. So 28, where we left off, Peter likes the noun here, conduct, as he again uses it, that denotes manner of life, or manner of life, using it 8 times in his 2 letters. Communicators have words that they are partial to sometimes, words that they like to use. This is one of the ones that Peter likes to use, conduct. He loves to emphasize the propriety, the spiritual proprieties of believers and their responsibility before God and others in this respect. 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, your conduct, your manner of life. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, for the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. That's the wrong one. Scratch that one. 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles in regards to your witness of the life. So that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good works, if they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your application of Bible doctrine is the evidence that your claim of quality volition in serving God. You know, people love to give lip service to God, Bible doctrine. They all, oh, I'm positive, I'm not negative. Yet they don't darken the door of the local church. Really? John taught in the gospel, that's the first line of evidence regarding quality volition, whether you come to the light or not. You know, our works, our application is evidence of what we believe. James hammered on that. And our behavior, obviously, has its place and purpose. And misbehavior in that regards can obviously damage the witness otherwise. And you may say, well, if they're negative, they're negative. So, you don't know that. You know, ultimately, you don't know it. We don't know ultimately who's going to be negative and positive. So our behavior is always important in regards to our witness. And for those who are positive, which that's how you're a fisher of men, that's what you're fishing for. You're fishing for positive souls. Souls who are attracted to the truth of Bible doctrine. Souls who are truly seeking and desiring a relationship with God. To be fishers of men, if they are positive, then your behavior obviously will have impact. Now, this is what our church teaches, and this is what I practice. See? But then you say, well, our church teaches this, and you practice something totally different. You're right. If they're negative, their show will be negative. If they're positive, they'll give God and give them to the truth otherwise. But we still have a responsibility individually in regards to our witness to others. So behavior you there in 2:12, 3:1 in regards to wives and husbands. Wives, love me on this one. In the same way, your wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Basically, Bible doctrine tells the woman, bridle your tongue. That's one of the things that a woman needs to focus on. And this is nothing against, I mean, men have the same problem. But women tend to have a propensity to talk. The gossip circles, the hens, the hen house, you know, the clucking around, and all this other stuff. And in regards to the husband, obviously, the wife's place is to submit to him, first of all, and foremost, in all things as it's fitting in the Lord. To acclimate to his authority, he's supposed to be the head of the house. Now, if you've got a husband doesn't exercise his authority, he's a weak link then in the relationship. Well, obviously, you can manipulate him running around all you want. You shouldn't. But that's the way it is. But in God's divine design, in the structure of marriage, the husband is to be the head of the house. And the wife is to acclimate and submit to his authority. In this regard. And if a husband is disobedient, she's not supposed to be going in there becoming contentious and badgering him and giving him lip all the time in regards to things and argumentative. No. She's supposed to settle down, pray about it, and continue to stay the course and apply Bible doctrine in her life. You say, well, that's easier said than done. Well, I see people do it. So it can't be that hard. Old Testament wives have done it. Sarah did it. Why you can't arrive to the occasion? Wives. That's the exhortation. That's the encouragement. But so often, you know, wives will find their ways to manipulate. And weak husbands, you know, rather than put up with it, you know, will roll over. And then they wonder why they got problems going on in their relationships. Rather than stand up for the truth of Bible doctrine, come hell or high water. You do it with somebody else out there in the world, why wouldn't you do it with your best friend? The person you're supposed to love the most in life. Physically. Yeah. Your spouse. Do you not have the interest for them to reach and get the prize too? You've got a responsibility as husbands on the other end of the coin. We've been through this. But it just seems like a good time to exhort once again on this. Behavior. Our behavior is important. And there, under the divine institution of marriage, 3:1-2, as they observe your fidelity and respectful behavior. Sarah's daughter is not the one that does things behind her husband's back, you know, in rebellion against what they say or they expect of them. Making faces or whatever, you know, to be respectful, to recognize their position and their responsibility in the plan of God over their lives. Going out and gossiping, you know, the little girl gossip group. Oh, what did I hear? What did I hear? I gotta hear what I heard. That parents, you see that, hear that going on with your kids, you ought to come down with a hammer. You really should. Let that stuff go on because all that doing, you're just teaching and nurturing the woman to be that way when they become an adult. And obviously you can take that and you can apply this across the board, guard your children, whether they're males, females, etc. 1:2, verse 16. Keep a good conscience. How do you have a good conscience? Well, if you're not in Bible class regularly, you won't have a good conscience. Because that good conscience demands that it's built up and supported by the truth of Bible doctrine. So that in the thing in which you are slandered, as people take issue with you because you do stand for doctrine, oh, that husband's a bastard because he lays the law down in his household. I've heard it. I just look at it and say, it's not your household. It's none of your business, Ms. Meddler or Mr. Meddler. People love to meddle too in people's business. Even as a pastor, man, I don't want to get involved. pastor, sometimes you have to with things. But people just love to jump in the middle of things that they think causes blood. You know, blood's thicker than doctrine. That's human viewpoint garbage all the way down the tubes. If you expect to serve God and make Him first in your life. Keep a good conscience, that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Your good behavior, once again, our conduct, our manner of life. And for those who aren't positive and remain negative, obviously they'll be put to shame in regards to the antagonism and taking issue with the positive adjusted believer in their Christian life otherwise. Then in 2 Peter 2:7, as we've said there, in regards to a righteous lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, the homosexual population around him. But his monetary grip was so strong. He put up with this soul misery every day just so he could make the almighty buck. So that he could please his professional pursuits. See, his fleshly pursuits. But on the other coin, he had some righteous norms and standards, and especially when it came to the principle of homosexuality. Something which our country is vast, just, you know, flushing down the toilet in regard to any morals with respect to the divine institution of marriage. Everything about our media essentially revolves around simply having sex as partners. It doesn't make a difference whether you're married anymore. In 3:11, our verse. All right, 29. Christian conduct should be characterized by righteousness. Hence, we have the qualifying adjective, holy. Holy means to be set apart. The holiness of God looks at Himself being set apart in the sphere of righteousness. And here our conduct, our manner of life, is to be characterized by emulating God in the things that we do, and pursuing morality versus immorality. So 30, our positional sanctification, faith in Christ, is that a plus or imputed that characterizes the reign of God's kingdom. Again, our whole salvation stands upon the principle of plus or. Began with Jesus Christ. He provided it for us. We believe in it, and we get it. So the whole aspect of the blessing aspect of salvation stands on the attribute of perfect and absolute righteousness. So our positional sanctification, being in Christ, is that a plus or imputed. That's why we're able to be in Him. That characterizes the reign of God's kingdom. 31, so it follows that all our conduct should mimic the divine nature, that is, to be holy as God is holy. Hence again, 1 Peter 1:15-16. 32, this can only be attained where there is awareness of the commandments and imperatives of Scripture. If you don't know what is holy, then how can you expect to arise to the occasion to be holy in regards to your conduct? What is considered to be a sin versus what is not a sin. So 33, our behavior should not be predicated upon STA lust, upon the filling of the Holy Spirit and resident Bible doctrine. What we do, things say and do, are not to be driven and governed by our flesh, by our STA. The fact is, our STA is one of those things that are passing away. It'll pass away in regards to our eternal disposition. And 1 John 2:15-17, John brought that principle out. Do not, or stop loving the world, as that is propensity of people to embrace the world, stop loving the world, nor the things in the world. That means making them your number one objective pursuit in life at the expense of Bible doctrine. See? Making it your number one love rather than God and His plan for your life. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. Well, it sounds like to me that's an absolute state. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. It's like being in fellowship or out of fellowship. Either you're putting God first in your life with Bible doctrine, or you're putting your flesh first, the things of the world first, at the expense of God and Bible doctrine. For all that is in the world, verse 2, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look how much money I made last year. Look at all the friends I got on Facebook. And I tell you what, you got kids on Facebook, you ought to be real careful and watch over that. It can be very detrimental if you don't use some discernment with it. I see people buy stuff on there and I go, good grief, don't put that in public. But what can you say? Yeah, I'm on there. But I use discernment. Just like the computer, it's good when it's used in a righteous way. It's like anything else in life. Use it right and it's fine. But they're easy to abuse. The boastful pride of life. What I've done. So what? So what if you've constantly seen? You know, some people, their FTA just loves to rub in other people's faces too. And you don't want to do that. You know, God blesses you. Be humble. Stay humble. Things that go on in our life are designed to keep us humble. Things that hurt. You know, and God trips us up in the direction we're going because we're getting arrogant some places in our life. So a lot of times, divine discipline, you can always attribute it to abasing the proud so that He can exalt the humble to help, hopefully, people get their act together, see, and things of that nature. The boastful pride of life, all those things that stimulate you physically, your focus in life, your accomplishments. I have these things written down in my own Bible just to remind me, you see. It's not from the Father, but it is from the world. As Satan and his sponsoring appealing to your SCA lust group. And it's not God's directive will. Well, God let me do it. Well, come back to Bible class and learn about His wills then. It's called permissive will. How many times have you heard that? Well, this is God's will because He let me do this and He done this in my life. Really? Well, here you're violating this doctrine, you're violating this doctrine, doing it. Now you telling me that's God's will? Yeah, it's His permissive will. One of those things, you know, the spiritual flakes and not putting doctrine together, not grasping the epinosis. Oh man, Second Peter, that's one of the things that he really wraps around your mind, if you're astute to it, is having a full, complementary understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine and applying it in your Christian life. Instead of doing just bits and pieces of picking this doctrine, rejecting this doctrine, taking issue with this one, distorting this one, but embracing it all, see. And that's what provides a well-adjusted, positive belief. And the world is passing away. See, all these things that people think are so damn important. Now, if you don't make it to the rapture and you're on your deathbed, you're going to look back and go, you know, they really wasn't that important. I've only got one thing I want to consider right now, and that's what's happening. I'm getting ready to leave this physical body. Now, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus Christ. And you'll have your experience. Understand that these things of the world is passing away and it's less. See, the aspects of the STA and all that it conjures up, produces, and desires and runs for. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Then God the Holy Spirit, obviously, is necessary in the equation upon isolating the SCA, as He is our guide to give us what God's directed will is for us. The royal imperatives, as we would say, His commandments, John 16:13. As God the Holy Spirit, that's one of His major functions and roles with respect to us as believers, as He indwells us. His indwelling is designed to be available for filling when we determine to put Him in His proper place of rulership. And part of that is to lead us and guide us and direct us into God's plan, the truth of God's plan. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, He's the ultimate author, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He'll give you the insight necessary to everything and every aspect of living your Christian life appropriately before God. For He will not speak on His own initiative when you allow Him in His rulership role and filling role and position in your Christian life. He is speaking to you not on His initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak and will expose to you what is to come. And it's obviously pointed towards communicators, the apostles who will be communicating Bible doctrine, but it also is designed to facilitate those who are students of Bible doctrine otherwise. And then resident Bible doctrine, that which is referred to as the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. You do things in life, you think things in life, and you compare it to Scripture. When you do, you know what Jesus Christ would think, thinks about that very thing. See, 1 Corinthians 2:16, that refers to Bible doctrine in this vein. Again, it's under the very obligation of isolating the sin nature, here called the natural man, allowing God the Holy Spirit to rule in your Christian life. But a natural man, verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's your SCA. Paul makes very clear in the book of Romans, the SCA is in open hostility, if you will, to Bible doctrine, to God's plan. Our SCA doesn't like it. And hence he's anti-Holy Spirit. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It does nothing to satisfy, if you will, the fleshly desires of our life. Bible doctrine is not here to feed our STA. It's here to conquer it. To overrule it. And these things must be spiritually assessed via God the Holy Spirit. But he who spiritually appraises, he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. When you're doing things in fellowship appropriately, according to Bible doctrine, you don't have to worry what people think. God is your ultimate judge. So, not saying that you're mean-spirited or do things intentionally to vibrate people. But when you're applying Bible doctrine, some people just need to quit worrying about what other people are going to think or say in regards to your application. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? You know, who's arrogant enough to think they can tell Jesus Christ what he needs to do? But we have the mind of Christ. That is the written canon of Scripture. It revealed directed will for us in regards to our Christian life. So our SCA, our life should be predicated on the filling of the Holy Spirit, underwritten by the truth of Bible doctrine in its pursuit. Not by our STA less. So 34, how we handle ourselves at any given moment or situation determines the degree of our faith-free glory and approbation, our position and standing in regards to our eternal life niche. Even after everything physical in this planet and universe is done away with and dissolved. So 35, we are to isolate our, quote, former conduct, end quote, as patterned after our old self. You got to stay on top of it. You got to be fastidious in regards to your actions, your thoughts. Recognize them when they're out of line with Bible doctrine. Rebound it. Maintain a healthy prayer life. And pursue the righteousness of God the Holy Spirit with your human spirit. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's the sin nature. The old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So 36, our conduct is in effect. Our witness before the cosmos. Again, 1 Peter 2:12 and 3:16, that strongly emphasizes our behavior and its impact on others around us. Whether it's those outside the local church, or whether it's even those who are closest to us, such as our spouse. There is a conduct specified for specific niches. A code that those in particular positions or niches in life are to attain to in a special way for that specific niche. Such as we saw an example of Sarah's daughter, to be a wife. What does it mean to be a wife? Oh good, I'm going to go run some man's life now. Is that ruin or run? No. To enter into the divine institution of marriage is a serious thing. And as a woman, that means you're willing to allow yourself to submit yourself to the authority of a male human being that's going to be married to you. Now, obviously, there are all the doctrines that are pertinent to this. Person happens to go negative, God help anyone that wants to marry someone negative to begin with. What kind of path is that? What kind of thinking is that? Well, I want to live a life as somebody that has no interest in Bible doctrine. But I do. It's not a violation of separation. It's definitely stupid anyway. But, you know, someone might go negative or whatever, obviously. You got the Bible doctrine. None of this is an expensive Bible doctrine. That's why it means that it's fitting in the Lord in regards to the wife. But otherwise, to be a Sarah's daughter, a woman who carries herself with a silent demeanor, not horsey. And an astute husband, discerning husband, gives his wife an ear and seeks, especially a positive wife, that's symbolic. He would seek their counsel. But the wife has to recognize that the husband's decision, the final decision, is that which stands. Even if you don't think it's the best thing, still. You may be surprised how God would even bless his stupidity and yet curse your right being right just because you're maladjusted otherwise. You got to think of these things. If you're going against your husband's authority, even if you're right, God may just jam you just because you're doing that. So, you know, it's part of living life, part of growing up spiritually. 1 Peter 3:1-2. So the Sarah's daughter, the wife's godly code, if you will. Pastor teacher, there is a definite emphasis on his conduct and behavior. Pastor teacher had a specific godly code, 1 Timothy 4:12, which generalizes it in the details otherwise brought out. In regard to Timothy, first of all, let no one look down on your youthfulness. He was young chronologically in age. And while there are older people, those of senior years might want to take issue with his age rather than look at it in the proper perspective that he is God's communicator and shepherd for them, in spite of how much older they might be. And he's not to let these things intimidate him. That's an intimidation factor. So people, want to always test the pastor and try to intimidate him, implied threats, explicit threats, things of this nature. Pastor's got to look upon that. A pastor recognizes the church first and foremost belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church. There's this mentality, oh, this is my church. Well, if you come here and you apply Bible doctrine, yes, you embrace this church, and in that form it's your church. But ultimately, it's possessed and it's owned by Jesus Christ. And you got to remember that. And he's the one in control of these things. He's the one that removes the lampstands. It's not people. He does it. He manipulates and controls circumstances and situations. So, you can't let things like that bother you as a pastor. May God's will be done. It's your prayer that he doesn't. But as things go, things go. But rather in speech, conduct, there's our term. Love, faith, and purity. Divine love. Belief in Bible doctrine. Purity obviously emphasizes the holy character attached to one's conduct. Show yourself an example of those who believe. With the perseverance and dogmatism and commitment in regard to God's plan for your life and the expression of it. And otherwise keeping your FCA overruled sufficiently. Not trying to be a stumbling block to others and things of that nature. Using the pulpit in a way such as a bully pulpit. That's wrong. The hammer. But then again, it's wrong to turn a blind eye and cater to. So you've got to find that balance. And then the wise and understanding have a particular conduct code. That's James 3:13. You consider yourself wise and understanding. Well, that'll be evidence in regards to your conduct. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his works in the gentleness of wisdom. Those who might claim to be the more mature type of believer. Let's see it in your application. And that your application is in line with Bible doctrine. And you apply grace to the maximum. And other aspects of particular niches. Conduct is an issue. 38, and on the other hand of the coin, there is conduct that God is opposed to and will expose and overrule, such as the sensual conduct of the homosexual population in 2 Peter 2:7. He eventually overruled those societies and slammed it into oblivion in that regard. So you understand God's place, God's plan is underwritten by the plan of Christ. Grace. And as we've seen, as Peter states, he's extremely patient, forbearing in regards to mankind in general as well as us as believers. But eventually, patience will wear down and divine discipline will take its place as God will intercede and overrule specific types of conduct that may occur, that especially which is disruptive in regards to other quality individuals' lives. And otherwise, in blatant disrespect in regards to the very nature of God's creation, such as homosexuality. So, when a runner is permissive, we'll find, eventually, you will taste his overruling will. 39, now the second experiential term, godliness, demands a devotion to deity. this, while the other holy conduct emphasizes one's moral virtues. Godliness emphasizes one's devotion to God, to be godly, be committed to Him in regards to all that He stands for. Obviously, 40, it too relates to a code of conduct. To be godly means that, first and foremost, your moral behavior is in its proper place. But there's more to God's plan than just morality. It's more than just being good. Not lying, not fornicating, not stealing, not cheating. It's more than that, see. So godliness emphasizes one's devotion to God and His plan. So 41, here in the plural, as our behaviors are our pieties, as it's often synonymously termed, the godliness is in the plural, and it refers to specific acts of devotion to God. The list is long, but as an example, 42, assembly, one's NPR, as evidence of devotion to God. You can be the most morally virtuous individual on this planet and be an unbeliever. You're not godly. You're just morally virtuous. Be godly demands also, along with your moral virtue, that you are devoted to God. And God says you are to assemble yourselves together even more so as the day approaches. Bible class is support of the local church. Is the very hub of God's representation of the witness of the truth of Bible doctrine. And if you're not a part, a spoke in that hub, functioning appropriately, obviously your devotion lacks. So NPR. Prayer, obviously, reflects your devotion to God. What kind of prayer life you had, how faithful it is, how accurate it is. Application of one's gifts. Our spiritual gifts is designed to join us together as a body to function in our appropriate ministries, regardless of the support of the local church, spiritually and logistically or physically in that regard. So spiritual gifts are important. And with Bible doctrine, you should come to understanding what your gift is or gifts and plug in appropriately in regards to its proper application. The act of forgiveness. You don't forgive, Jesus Christ doesn't forgive. Over and out. You want to run under your SCA holding a spite and vindictive, revengeful types of attitudes towards people, will find God. God will judge your mental attitude. The law of love, divine love, towards the brotherhood. We are all brothers and sisters. We all do have SCAs. But it's not anything that's insurmountable and can't be forgiven and moved on when it's appropriate. People are willing to pull in their horns. Now, grace is to then become the beacon. It's like the incestuous Corinthians. He was willing to pull in his horns. It didn't make anything else difference, Paul, what else has gone on in life. He pulled in his horns in that area. That was the area that was gross immorality. That's why he got kicked out. He pulled them in. Now he's back in. And don't put excessive sorrow on these individuals. And sometimes these applications really do bring out where you're at spiritually. How much grace and forgiveness one does have. As we have all touted it, our whole doctrinal lives in general, but when you're in a position, you know, obviously, that is the opportunity to show what you're made of or what you're not made of. Giving, application of giving, whether it's monetarily or in time and talent, praise to God, we sing. That's a part of prayer, praise, worship, and song. Our faith. Support of parents in need, 1 Timothy 5:4, if one is able and capable. That's physical support. It's not emotional support. If you can help out physically, they help bring you up. They deserve that at the end of life. They need financial, physical help. And you're capable of doing that. You should do that. But it doesn't mean you run over to mommy and daddy every time they sneeze and go, "Man, I miss you." You put it in a proper perspective. My one parent lives a long ways from me. I can't leave Bible class to serve her every emotional need, even though she would like to have me there and move there. And how many times I explain to her, "No, I'm not doing it. God comes first in my life." And she's a Christian. She ought to know that. That's blood thicker than water, old mentality. So, parents, you pick the doctrine. Plug it in. It's examples. Doctrine are examples of the devotion of God. Separation, as we have touched on. God's your friend. The world is not. That is evidence of your devotion to God. But when you embrace negative volition and cater to them, and cater and maintain the social repertoire of associations with those who are not willing to line up with the marching orders of the truth of Bible doctrine, and you want to continue to flirt with that, well, sooner or later, we'll all pay the piper, one way or the other. People have a real hard problem with that sometimes, some don't. I guess this is where your SCA trend is strong in. 43, godliness holds promise for time and eternity. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. For all things. This is the whole promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So it has phase 2 and phase 3 promises attached to it. For the life present and the life to come. 44, sound doctrine conforms us to godliness versus the pseudo-godliness of legalism and monetary greed. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine corresponding to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. The Judaizers that Paul had to constantly battle. Constant friction between men of depraved mind, verse 5, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. In the ministry, in churches, with their own selfish agendas. People do that. They attach themselves for their own selfish agendas. And they, by being pious, they can conform and it'll give them what they want. 2 Timothy 3:5. Those in the last days who are pious, who have this godly crust, holding to a form of godliness, human good crust, although they have denied his power and avoid such men as these false teachers. Fundiesville of today, denominationalism. That's what God thinks about them, no matter what you might think about them otherwise. Titus 1:1. Paul, bondservant of God, a slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God in the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, to devotion to the plan of God. 45, godliness, when accompanied with contentment, is a way to great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. The godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And that looks at SG3, the ultimate advantage and reward of SG3. 46, we are to continually grow in this virtue. It's one of the virtues that are to be part of our continued spiritual advance. 2 Peter, as we saw, 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, the epignosis, to him who calls by his own glory and excellence. 47, it develops in the life sustained by true spirituality as it's listed in the virtues, as we saw in verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. That wraps it all up. So 48, adherence to the royal imperatives consolidates our behavior and devotion under a holy godliness code. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask you to bring us back to the next Bible passage and say in Jesus' name.